I want to get back into John chapter number 12 today. You know, earlier in the service when Pastor Bo and then Brother Ben was talking about just where we would be without the gospel, my mind just went to so many stories inside of this church, or how many times I've been able to open up the Bible and show somebody hope, been able to show them that Jesus Christ died for them, and just imagining opening up the Bible and that message not being there. Where would we be at? We'd be a room full of people seeking something that has not been revealed to us. You know, that would just be most miserable. It would change everything about our relationships. It would change everything about our family. But that's not the case. And upon the pages of Scripture, it's recorded for us. It's so wonderful. It's in story form for us so that we can see it. It's like we can be there with them and understand it. And what we see today by faith, we will one day soon see together by sight. So before I get back into our passage, I want to give you there's a set of passages before that, pericope I was going to say, but I forgot the word. It's a section of verses that speaks about Palm Sunday. And before we get into Palm Sunday, maybe you don't realize that the story of Lazarus is very much connected to things falling into line. You see, because when Lazarus is raised from the dead, there is much commotion. People are wanting to know what's going on. So it says we have to do something about Lazarus, because if he's living, he is living evidence that Jesus has the power over death and the grave. And every one of us in here ought to be that kind of evidence that Jesus Christ is powerful. And so they're wanting to kill Lazarus. And then so when Jesus is coming in on Palm Sunday and they're laying down the palm leaves and they're saying Hosanna and the fulfillment of promise, and Jesus is riding in on a donkey, but they're coming right out of the fact that the message is spreading what Jesus had done to Lazarus. And so as that's happening, we get to the end of that section of Scripture, and it says that the Pharisees and the chief priests, they didn't know what to do. They could not slow down the message, and it says it was going out and into the entire world. Verse 19, and the Pharisees therefore said unto themselves, perceive how ye prevailed nothing. Behold, the world is gone after him. They cannot stop this message. It is spreading. I don't know if in that moment they might have seen that there was a group of Greeks that had come in. I don't know if they were from the area or if they had come out. But right after they said that the world is coming, they said, now there's a group of Greeks that have come here. And they go to Philip and they say, we want to see Jesus. We have great desire to see Jesus. Maybe they went to Philip because his name is Greek and where he was from. And they're like, hey, maybe we can connect with him. Or maybe Philip had a testimony of being a person that says, come and see. I will take you to see Jesus. Philip goes and speaks to Andrew. And as the gospel had went one way, it's now going backwards. The message was shared. And Philip and Andrew, they talk. And they would say, well, there's so much going on here. I don't know all that was going on. Maybe they're remembering earlier in Matthew where he was saying, well, Jesus had come for the sheep of Israel. And they didn't know what they should do. Does Jesus have time? Does he want to speak with these Greeks? Philip and Andrew go to Jesus. And when they tell Jesus that the Greeks would like to meet with them, Jesus says these words, now is the time. And not an answer that they would have expected, but such a wonderful thing. Jesus, some of his last public statements, and he says this, while you have light, believe in the light. While you have light, believe in the light. Today is the day of salvation. I want to tell you in here, while you have light, believe in that light. So a key part of understanding this passage is this, is that Jesus says in verse 23 that Jesus answering them, Jesus is answering the Greeks when they say, sir, we would see Jesus. He is answering them. He does not ignore their request. He is going to tell them some things. And the first thing that he tells them is that it is now the time that the Son of Man, that Jesus, will be glorified. You must see the cross if you're going to truly see Jesus. If you're going to truly know Jesus, you have to understand the cross. He says that the hour has come. It is the appointed time. All of us have an appointed time in our lives on which we will die. Jesus here is headed to his appointed hour. when Jesus is with his mother in the early parts of his ministry, and they're there at a wedding, and she needs some help from him, and says, "Jesus, can you help?" He says, "Now is not the hour. It's not the time for me to let them know that I am the Messiah that has come." Later on in John 7, the Pharisees sought to kill them, but they couldn't because the time was not yet come. And then in John 8:20, it says, "The word spake Jesus in the treasury as he taught in the temple, and no man laid hands on him." Why? "For this hour was not yet come." We see a correlation here, clearly connecting his time coming from when he would be crucified. Those stories and passages you read in the Bible where he turns and looks at people and he says, "Tell no man," it's not that he doesn't want the good news to go, but he is waiting for his appointed time to come. And so Jesus will willingly lay down his life. John 10:18, "No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself, and I have power to lay it down, and have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father." This is something that we care about greatly as a church. This is something that we must teach to our children and everyone that speaks. His life was not taken from him, but he laid it down at that appointed hour. Now is the time. And now is the time for what? That the Son of Man should be glorified. Jesus being glorified and the cross are going to be synonymous here, because the cross will provide the best view of his glory. If you want to see Jesus, you need to see Jesus upon the cross. What is his glory? You know, that Bible, that word's used a lot, 166 times throughout the New Testament, doxa, this glory. We use it a lot inside of the church, the word glory, but that's one of those things that maybe you're not been in church very long for a while, you don't know that word, or maybe you have been and you just said, "I've never admitted to somebody, I don't really know what we're saying when we say the word glory." It's a difficult word in the fact that it's similar to beauty in the scribing. It's used in the Bible as a noun, a verb, an adjective, an adverb, an object, a prepositions, like "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory," or Exodus 33, "Show me thy glory." 1 Corinthians, "Do all to the glory of God." Titus 2:13, "The glorious appearing of the great God." Psalm 57:8, awake up my glory. And so it's used so many different ways here. So is glory something that God has? Maybe it's something that God is, or it's something that we give to God, and it's a place that we will go one day. Yes, the answer to all those questions is yes. Any questions? Okay, I think there might be, okay? And so how the word is used, and what you need to know is the word glory speaks about honor, dignity, splendor, a weightiness. Glory is used in a multitude of places and things. Now, especially on Easter morning, people might say, do you go to a traditional church, which are all great words that I like very much? And I would say, well, certainly, but what I think we're aiming for today is not maintaining tradition, and all of y'all look so nice and cleaned up, it's just so beautiful and adorable today in here, but what we're not aiming for is tradition. What we're aiming for is reverence, right? A sacredness, that we're coming before him with honor, dignity, and splendor. And so if you put those two ideas together, that it means weightiness or honor and dignity, and that it can be found in a multitude of places and things, then that means that all things exist with some degree of weight, value, or importance. But a more accurate way to say it is this, is that all things that possess glory to the degree that they are reflections of the glory of God, as it is a reflection of the glory of God, of his splendor and goodness. Andrew Pearson, not today because it's Easter, but he often likes to stop by Chipotle and get a burrito. Andrew, it may be weighty, but it's not glorious, okay? It can only be glorious as it possesses the goodness and the reflection of God. And so goodness is something that's an important aspect of glory. When Moses says to God, "Show me your glory," this is the way God responds. He says, and he said, "I will make all my goodness pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee, and I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will show mercy on whom I will show mercy." Jonathan Edwards says it like this: glory is the outshining of an internal excellence. It's the weight of intrinsic goodness. If there is a low view of God, it's because there's a lack of understanding of the goodness of God that was displayed upon the cross. If you want to see Jesus, you look to the cross and you see his glory. The cross is where the Son of God was glorified. It is there where you see the goodness of God on full display here. It's seen upon the cross. John doesn't use the death of Christ or the word crucifixion until chapter number 19. He's saying being lifted up. In verse number, when we read earlier, when it says him being lifted up, that wasn't like we've done today. We use that expression. Christ was exalted today. He was lifted up. He was held high, magnified today. That expression there, it was signifying the way that he was going to be, well, he was going to die, which he was going to be lifted up upon a cross. And so in verse 16, it says, when Jesus is glorified, they're speaking about the time of the cross. They said the disciples did not understand, but they will at the time of his, when he is glorified, it's the time of the cross. So the cross is synonymous with glory and seeing the goodness of God. And it's the cross is the cause for which Christ came. One pastor said, preaching Easter is like is preaching to people like they know how the movie ends before they begin watching it. You may know the plot, but you may not know the reason why. You need to know the reason for the cross, not just the storyline that takes place, but the reason. John 12, 27, that we've already read, it says, Father, save me from this hour, but for this cause I came unto this hour. Those very first words of Jesus, when he is there at the temple as a young kid, it's this, I will be about my Father's business. His entire life, when he came to this earth, there was no place for him at the birth. There was no place for the manger. When he lived among his disciples, he says, the foxes have holes to sleep, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. But there was one thing that was prepared for him and him alone. It was that cross. And I wonder, as he's traveling with his disciples, does he watch as that tree grows that will one day make the cross? Does he pass the blacksmith that is hammering out the nails that will be put there? There was preparation that was made for that cross that belongs to him. It is the reason that he comes. All the way back at the beginning, he knows this. And it's necessary. That's what we see in verse number 24. So answering those Greeks who want to see Jesus, he tells them, I say unto you, verily, truly, I say unto you, except the corn of wheat fall to the ground. Except. It's necessary. Many of us did not grow up in farming communities. Some of you did, but every one of us at least have the concept of how planting a seed would work. You know, I always remember at on Earth Day in school, they would always give us a little pine tree to take home and plant a tree for your tomorrow. I don't imagine a lot of those trees made at home, all right? But we understand the concept of it. But you take a seed and if it's just left out, if it's left in that package, if it's put on the streets, it's not going to grow. It has to be placed into the ground for there to be much fruit. It is necessary. The death of Christ was necessary. And so the cross is the place where he's going to be lifted up and the Son of God is going to be glorified. He could have, those Greeks could have seen Jesus playing that day when he welcomed little children to him, and they would have saw that he was kind and gracious. They could have seen Jesus sitting down with a woman at a well and seeing that he was merciful unto her. They could have seen Jesus walk into a temple, and when he walked into the temple, he turns it over, and they would have seen his holiness and his hatred for how people are being mistreated. They could have been with Jesus when he was on the boat, and he calmed the storm, and they would have seen his power over nature. But if they would look to the cross, and they would see from his head, and from his hands, and from his feet, sorrow and love flow mingled down. That e'er such love and sorrow meet, or thorns compose so rich a crown. Throughout the life of Christ, we see so many, we see that he's just wonderful, we see that he's perfect. But it's here, if we want to see Jesus, that we see his grace and mercy meeting with his holiness, and it is all there. And if you've never seen Jesus upon the cross, you've never seen Jesus. If you come here today, every one of us, we ought to say, I said it yesterday on social media, I doubt anybody came through, I could ask Chuck, I doubt anybody came through this morning and said, sir, we would see Jesus. You know, how can I help you today? Sir, we would see Jesus. But it ought to be the request of every one of us in here today. Luke chapter number 22, verse 63, 71, we read several verses to you. I just want to take you back to that place where Jesus Christ is dying into our place, show you his glory, show you his goodness. Verse 63 of Luke 22. And the men that held Jesus mocked him and smote him. And when they had blindfolded him, they struck him on the face, asking him, saying, prophesy, who is it that smote thee? and many other things blasphemously spake they against him. And as soon as it was day, the elders of the people and the chief priests and the scribes came together and led him unto their council, saying, Art thou the Christ? Tell us. And he said unto them, If I tell you, you will not believe. And if I also ask you, you will not answer me, nor let me go. Hereafter shall the Son of Man sit on the right hand of the power of God. Then said they all, Art thou then the Son of God? And he said unto them, Ye see that I am. And they said, What need we any further witness? For we ourselves have heard of this mouth. They were right there. They did not see the goodness and the glory of God. They missed it. I pray that isn't the case for the Greeks, and I pray that isn't the case today. I pray that when you see Jesus upon the cross, you see his weightiness, his glory, his majesty. Also, in answering the Greeks there, he shows them in verse that he is king. In John 12, 13, he says, Blessed, they said, Blessed is the King of Israel. But then we get to John 19, and they would say, We have no king but Caesar. But then they put him upon the cross, John 19, 19, and above it they said, Jesus Nazareth, the King of the Jews. There is confusion. Is he the king? Who would call other people to follow him as he is headed to a cross? Only the one who knew that he would wear a victor's crown. As he is headed to the cross, he says, Follow me. Where I am, my servant will be as well. Jesus is not just the King of Israel, but he is the King of me. You know, a great theologically rich song that our kids sang, all right? Maybe you know it. Who's the King of the jungle? Who? Who's the King of the sea? Bubble, bubble, bubble. Who's the King of the universe? And who's the King of me? I'll tell you, Jesus. He's the King of me. King of the universe? Yes. King of Israel? Certainly. But he is the King of you. That's the question that those people would have to answer. If you want to see Jesus, then you must see him as Lord. And Jesus had made it clear, riding in all that he had done, time and time again, fulfilling that. And he is a king that will liberate us from a kingdom of bondage. It says in Romans 6:6, it says that the body of sin might be destroyed, and henceforth we should not serve sin any longer. This king came through and has liberated us from ourselves and from this world. And we see that message upon the cross as our king goes. And so what I would want to tell my Jewish friends and neighbors is that the Messiah that you're waiting for, the king, has went to the cross as the suffering servant. What I want to tell my Muslim neighbors is you don't need a scale to try to determine if you've done good or if you've done bad. You need a cross is what you need. What I would tell my friends involved in Hinduism, that this life and re-death and this reincarnation, none of that you're seeking for will ever be found, but it was in this death that you will find life. And the Buddhist who wants to escape the world and all the sin and all the things that hold us down, you're only going to be liberated by this cross. To the atheist who says that there was no point, that there's no exit proven of God, God came down and lived among us and died, and he has proven it time and time again by the testimony, witnesses, and that message of the cross liberates us. That is how our king goes forward, and he calls us. And he says, if you love this life, you're going to lose it. You shouldn't love this life. It doesn't stop there. It says, you shouldn't love this life in this world. It's saying you shouldn't love these things of the world. The way it compares sin, it says, those that love the praise of men more than the praise of God. That's not what we should love, and our king has been liberating us from that. A rich young ruler comes to Jesus, and he says, I'm sorrowful because I'm rich. I can't follow you. A blind man comes to Jesus. He receives a sight in Luke 18, 43, and it says, and he followed Jesus. And where does he begin to follow Jesus? Where was Jesus headed? He was headed to Jerusalem. Because when you recognize he's the king, when he says, wherever I am, my servant will be, you say, that's wonderful. Wherever you're headed, Jesus, if I have to take up my cross, I will certainly do that because I recognize that you are king. There is confusion about him being king. There is confusion about him being Lord. I pray that there isn't confusion among you today, that he is the king of the universe. He is the king of me. And then we get to this empty tomb. Such a wonderful, nothing's better breaking news in Matthew 28, 6. He is not here, for he is risen. As he said, come see the place where the Lord lay. If you acknowledge that Jesus lived and died, and he possibly did some miracles, he taught good moral truth, but you do not believe that he rose from the grave, then you've never seen Jesus. You've never seen Jesus. You have seen a Jesus of your own creation, but you have not seen the Jesus of the Bible. You know, the early Christians believed in the resurrection not because they couldn't find a dead body, but because they found a living Jesus. They found a living Christ. And though I cannot be certain of which day he was crucified, I do know this, that he lives. But you ask me how I know he lives, and the answer is because he lives within my heart. I know that he lives. I have seen it with eyes of faith. And there is no one in my life that there's more evidence that exists than Jesus Christ. And how do I say that? It's because I've seen it by faith, and I'll one day see it by sight. The world tries to hide this evidence. Jesus has power over death. That's proven to be true with Lazarus. So what do? It says in John 10:11, that by this reason, many of the Jews went away and believed on Jesus. Because of Lazarus, many of them went away. And so what they tried to do is they said they have to kill Jesus. And so miracle after miracle, and they're trying to hide the evidence. And when they ask for another miracle, Jesus says, I will give you the sign of Jonah, that I will be buried for 3 days and 3 nights, and I will be again, I will be risen from the grave. And that's what Jesus showed them. The death or resurrection of Jesus, it changes the world. What a wonderful statement. It says in there, John 12:19, receive ye how you prevail nothing, but behold, the world is gone after him. That was said about Lazarus, and it's most certainly true about Jesus. The weed of corn was buried. He died, and he rose again. And evidence of that fact is now it has brought forth much fruit. Yesterday, I saw pictures of two men in mainland China that were ordained to preach the gospel. This morning, I got a message from Mike Staley and Rota, Spain. They had 38 people. Their parking lot was filled. All throughout the day, there will be messages because much fruit has come because Jesus Christ died 2,000 years ago. And so in Romans 7:4, it explains that a little bit. It says that you and I should bring forth fruit unto God. See, we were dead in our sins. We're also dead because of the law. But Jesus Christ became the penalty for us. Galatians 3:13, he has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth upon a tree. He died in our place. When Jesus Christ was buried 2,000 years ago, we died with him. And then now there's much fruit all around the world. 2,000 years, the Son of God was lifted high upon a cross. He was buried and he rose on the third day. And today, as I look around this room, I see there is much fruit. This afternoon, my inbox will begin to be filled with pictures from around the world with those that have gathered to celebrate the resurrection. So if you came here today, and I hope that you did, saying, sir, we would see Jesus. We want to see Jesus. It is the beauty that will captivate you, that will take everything else and put it in its proper place. If you're going to do it, you're going to have to see Jesus upon the cross. That is where the Son of Man was glorified. That's where you see his goodness. You also have to see that he is a king and that he deserves the rightful place in your life. And if there's confusion about that, then you're not seeing Jesus for who he is. And then you must know that there is an empty grave. He is God. And so I want to encourage you today is to respond to the light that is given to you. John 12:36. While you have light, believe in the light, that you may be the children of light. You know what you've received in here today as the word of God has been read and we've sung is that light has been given to you. You have an opportunity here to respond. Faith and sight are often shown together in Scripture for a few reasons. How quickly our eyes respond to something and we see that, or how much our eyes are able to take in and process what's going on, or how reliable our eyes are, right? I got to see it there. And so faith is compared to those things. And so it's the power of our eyes that affect our heart. Lamentations 3:51, mine eye affecteth mine heart because of all the daughters of my city. Our eyes affect what we believe. If you see with faith, it will change your life. And I want to tell you today that faith in a resurrected Christ is not a leap into the dark, but it is stepping into the light. Jesus Christ has revealed himself to us. The God of heaven wants you to know him. He wants you to know him. He left the splendor of heaven and he lived among us. And he lived a perfect life, and he died. And then he sealed the tomb, not because he needed it sealed, but you needed to know that it was sealed. And all these things that he did so that you would know. Remember in our reading where it said, remember the verses it says, it's this record is for your sake. The voice came, it was thundering from heaven, and Jesus said, in verse number 30 of our passage, Jesus answered and said, this voice came not because of me, but for your sake. The scripture that I've read to you today is the God of heaven revealing himself to you because he loves you and he wants you to know him, and you can see the goodness of God on full display upon the cross as you look there and believe in faith. And that's true. I'll leave you with three truths today. One, it's recorded for your sake that God has revealed himself to us in the person of Jesus Christ, recorded to us, perfectly saved for us, so you can read and know that story. But I also want you to know that evidence alone will not compel belief. Evidence alone will not compel belief. Verse 37, so sad. But though he had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him. The problem of unbelief is not mainly a lack of evidence, but a deep heart resistance to God and his will. God has revealed himself to this world. He has revealed himself to you, and today you should believe. And then lastly, first of all, that evidence cannot compel belief. And second, the record has been provided for your sake. But third, before we'll pray and respond, and I want to encourage you to respond, there's a response from every one of us in here, from the oldest of saints, believers, to the newest believer, to those that have not put your faith in Christ today, this message should move you forward on your journey of following after Jesus and taking the next step or taking your first step. But I want to invite you, you can join in the celebration of the fact that God has revealed himself to us in the person of Christ Jesus. Spurgeon wrote this, a poem. He says, "We were not with the faithful few who stood that bitter cross around, nor heard the prayer for those who slew, nor felt the earthquake rock the ground. We saw no spear wound pierce thy side, yet we can feel that thou hast died." All the evidence I would ever need has been provided for me to know that Jesus Christ loved me and died for me and rose again. Would you read with me before I pray? Hebrews chapter number 2 and verse number 9. We will read that together now. Hebrews chapter number 2, verse number 9. Let's read it loud and with some energy, okay? Let's read it like we believe it. Well, I'll give you a moment. Why don't you read it for yourself so you know what you're reading? It's always weird when you're reading and you don't know what the next word's going to be, all right? Let's read this. When you get, have you read it? Amen. Have you read it? Okay. Here we go. Hebrews chapter number 2, verse number 9. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he may grace of God to Heavenly Father, I want to thank you that the question of can we see Jesus has been answered for every one of us. Father, you have revealed yourself to mankind, and today, Lord, we stand here and we want to say thank you. We see your Son upon the cross. We see your Son as the King of the universe. And we see that your Son rose again from the dead, proving that all these things are true. With every head bowed and every eye closed, and as believers, you've been here before many times, not just on Easter, but throughout the year as you read the Bible, you think and reflect upon the cross and how it ought to alter your life. And as believer, as you're praying, I speak to those in here today, and you've never seen Jesus in this way. There is confusion about the cross. There may be confusion about him being the Lord. Or maybe you had questions about the resurrection. And I want you to see that God's word was written for you. It is for your sake that from scriptures we can see and know Jesus. And with everything in my heart and the heart of this church, we want to help you do that. At the end of the service, my wife and I will stand at the front. Love the opportunity to talk to you. Go to my office. We continue to talk. Stop by the Next Steps table. Sign up. Get involved with somebody. Ask your questions. Study the Bible. And so I'd like to encourage you to respond in that way. That's how I'm going to pray for you today. I'm going to pray that you would not leave this place today without having seen and know Jesus. Oh, believer, this is such good news. Why do we treat it as anything else? Why do we ever live as if we're miserable when we have a hold of this truth? I want you to claim it once again, new in your life, recognizing what He has done. He has revealed Himself to us. And it's by taking these scriptures and opening it up with our friends and family that we can show them this message. And this message ought to continue to run. Let it continue to run in our families and in this community. Heavenly Father, I thank You for Your word. It's incredible. It's glory. It's splendor. It showed me, Lord, as a young kid, it made me wise unto salvation. This scripture taught me about a Jesus that loved me and died for me and that has rose again. Father, He's the King of the universe, and Lord, He's the King of me. He has my everything, and I want to thank You so much for You revealing Yourself to us from Your word. Now, Father, I pray for those in here today that have never taken that first step of faith, that have never recognized You for who You are. Lord, I pray that they see You clearly today and that they respond. And then, Father, I pray for my brothers and sisters, the older ones, and for my younger brothers and sisters, that every one of us in here today, Lord, will look upon Your word and just rejoice in what You have done and want to take that message and share it with this world. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.